be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
You can be seated tonight. Just a reminder here, we're going to be promoting this as the month goes on. Christmas Eve this year, our service schedule will be Christmas Eve service. We will have a service from 5 to 6 p.m. And I believe Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year. So we'll be having no a.m. service, but just a 5 to 6 service. And then our regular services on New Year's Eve, we're going to have a regular service schedule. And Sunday evening of our Sunday evening New Year's Eve service, after service, we're going to be going into the fellowship hall, and we're just going to enjoy one another's fellowship. We're going to be playing some games and such, but no electronics, all right? No electronics, and we're just going to have some real live conversating. How's that for a change? Some real live conversating. So that's coming up, and we'll be announcing that so you don't forget, because I know some of you are going to forget. People have asked, you know, how come you don't put all the announcements, you don't read all the announcements anymore? Because I asked our staff last weekend, how many announcements did we give last weekend? Anybody remember? Anybody tell me what did we announce last weekend? What were the announcements last weekend? Nobody going to take a guess at this? We didn't announce any of them. And somehow you figured out how to get here. Isn't that amazing? Oh, engaging God. How many of you desire to engage God in your life more? And this has been a challenging quarter for me in a number of different ways, and I won't get into all the details of it, but I've just really desired to engage God at a different level than I've ever had before. And it's been a difficult thing, because you know our flesh just wants to take the easy way out. When I talk about flesh, I'm talking about these bodies that we live in. So for some of you CIP folks, when I talk about living in the flesh, I'm just talking about our humanity, our you know, this right here, that when I look at you, you see, when you look at me, you know, this is our flesh. And it wants to just do the easy things, the things that give it pleasure, doesn't want to do anything difficult or hard, doesn't want to work a full 8-hour day because we get tired after an hour and a half and we want to just sit back and relax. I mean, you know, wants to go fishing every day. It wants to eat pizza, and it wants to eat burritos and drink all kinds of Mountain Dew till you're seeing green. You know, that's what our flesh wants to do. Now, some of your flesh likes kale, and I don't understand that, because my flesh just doesn't have that same vibe, okay? Some of you are all, you know, you don't eat any meat, and I don't understand that at all. You know, when Noah got out of the ark, God says, you know what, Noah, all of those animals that you've been putting up with for a year, this is your reward for putting up with it. Go eat them. I don't think he started off with the elephant. I think he probably started off with maybe a rabbit, because we know how fast rabbits multiply. And he thought, there's a consistent, solid source. So they probably had a lot of rabbit. And, you know, then he found out that white-tailed deer, venison. How many of you deer hunters out there? Yeah. Found out that those were pretty good. The horns weren't too good, though. It took a long time to cook the horns down. I don't know where I'm going with all of this. Keep going. Talking about our flesh. That's right. That's where I get back to our flesh. So we started this Engaging God series. And really, to be honest with you, the biggest struggle that we're going to have ever really walking with God is our flesh. It really is. And so this series, Engaging God, it's all about just putting things in the proper perspective in which we need to do, so God can take and really move in us and through us. And, you know, God doesn't flow through a dirty vessel. And, you know, that we have to take and work on ourselves. And sometimes it's tough because, you know, we're Sunday school teachers. And, you know, we work in ministries. And we don't like to admit that we got problems or we have a problem. We don't want to admit that we're embittered at a brother or a sister because of something they said or something somebody told us that they said or we thought they said. All of this kind of stuff hinders us. So I started a series this morning, or a sermon message just this morning and tonight. Are you in it to win it? And we just had such a powerful move of the Holy Ghost at the end, and I'm expecting God to move this evening as well. Our scripture is Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody get that? Put on the whole armor of God. And you may say, I don't know what you're even talking about here. We're going to go through that. That you may be able to stand against the wild, stand against the tricks, the lies, the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're not fighting. When our flesh is tempted, you know, you see alcohol and drugs and all of this kind of junk. There's spirits that are attached to all of that stuff. And it's those spirits that are battling with us, that are continually trying to destroy us. I look across this crowd tonight, and there's so many people here that have had so many different struggles and such. And no one here is alone in this fight. We're all in this together. And so it says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. So what this is saying is that God has given us a way to defend ourselves. But not just defend ourselves, he's given us a way to fight offensively and defensively. And ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So I'm just going to get right straight into this lesson tonight. If you want to get the first part of it, you can go online, Facebook, and you can take and Calvary Gospel Church, and you can listen to it. We're fighting. We're in a battle, church. And as I said many times before, this battle, whether you want to be in it or not, you're in it. You don't have a choice in the matter. There's an enemy we call Satan. We have God and we have Satan, and this battle goes back long before humanity came into play. But it is over the hearts, the minds, and the souls of humanity. And so we're fighting, and it's getting more and more intense. I don't know how the rest of you feel, but I read the news, and I don't even want to read the news anymore because our adversary is applying pressure at levels that we've never experienced. We're fighting things that we've never had to fight before. But I also believe that God is on the move. Just as much as the enemy is on the move to destroy the world, God is on the move to save the world. And we're faced with this constant challenge. So I want to ask you tonight this question. Are you? So ask yourself this. Am I in this to win this? So when we moving on from this morning, we have to understand and realize that as a human body, in my flesh, I have weak areas. I have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And we all have to understand that the first way to take and deal and combat those weaknesses is to actually realize and admit that we have weaknesses. Okay, every human being has areas of their life in which they're vulnerable. I don't care what it is, you've got a weak spot somewhere in your life. And you may say, how does the enemy know this? Because he watches you. That's why your wife knows it. Because she watches you, or maybe your mom or dad knows it because they watch you. Duh. Pull one of those old junior high terms out of there. It's easy. It doesn't take me very long to understand somebody that's got an anger issue that if every time I see them, they're mad about something. Yeah, they probably got some anger issues going on there. So everyone has. So believers, Christians should especially be on the alert in attacks in areas that we know are our weakest areas. The Bible commands us not to give any opportunity for the devil to do works through us. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 4, verse 27, he instructs them, never give place, never give room, never give habitation to the devil. Keep him out of your house. Period. Don't let him in. Don't let him in. But so many of us, we let him in. Why do we let him in? Because we don't avoid the situations that allows him to openly and freely come in. We should avoid any situation that's going to cause us to sin. We should separate ourselves from the source of that temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says to abstain from every form of evil. So if you're tempted with alcohol, it's not a good thing to go to a pub or a bar. I say, well, I like to go to Applebee's. I like their steaks. You don't have to sit at the bar. I've been to Applebee's too. I've never sat at the bar. You don't have to. You don't have to put yourself in that situation by separating ourselves from a particular sin, both morally and, I'm going to say, geographically, because we don't always have to be in the same place that things are happening that we know we shouldn't be there. And only then can we have victory. But then we have to understand, because we are in our flesh, sometimes those victories are only temporary because we never fully submit ourselves to God. This word submission, our humanity, our flesh absolutely hates to submit. We do. We hate it. We don't want to submit to any authority over us. It starts when we're very young. We don't want to submit to our mom and dads when they tell us no, don't do something. We want to do that just because they told us no. And it's in all of us. It's in all of us. We don't want to submit. So we have to realize, understand something, that we're part of a family that's bigger than what we are. And I'm thankful for that. The Bible speaks of there's two families of humanity. It's those who are the children of God and those who are children of the devil. Sometimes I ask myself, Lord, I want to be your child, but my flesh doesn't want to be that. I struggle and fight. I don't want you to think I'm just like really, really bad here tonight. I'm just being honest with you. You know, pastors, we have rough days too. Things don't always go well for us. We struggle with some of these things. I don't go out and drown my problems in alcohol and go hunt for some drugs. I've never drank in my life. I've never done any drugs in my life. But, you know, we still struggle with things, and we still have things, the ways that the enemy knows how to get under our skin. But we have this family, a family of God. And God, in order to be in his family, we have to mold ourselves, and we have to be as him, as our father. And those who belong to the devil, they act like their spiritual father. They act like the devil sometimes. Ever be around somebody that's like, you walk away and you're like, whoa, man, that person. Sometimes we'll laugh as Christians. We'll say, man, that person's got a demon. Now, whether they really, hang on a minute, I need some water. I've been struggling with just a sore throat and a cough for the last few days. It wasn't because of my preaching this morning, okay? This, just to clarify that. So we got to realize which family we're part of, and we have to act accordingly. If we're in the family of God, then let's act like it. Let's act like it. You may say, well, does that mean if we're in the family of the devil, we need to act like it? That's second nature. You don't have to work very hard to act like that. It doesn't take a whole lot of discipline to be in that family. So 1 John 5:4 tells us, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We also need to rest in God's promises. We've heard a lot about this, about the promises of God, the blessings of God. And Satan has been overcome, and the victory is ours. We have to understand that. We have to get this into our thinking process. We all get tested. We all get tested. We all get tried. We all have problems and we all have issues. But we have to remember that God is faithful and he will not let anything, he will not let you be tested beyond your level of strength that you have. We always say this, God's not going to put anything on you, any burden on you that you can't bear, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, it may be a difficult burden. It may be a hard burden. It may be a long burden. But you see, God in that is testing. He's working. He's moving through you. I think about Sister Spears when she gave her testimony last Sunday. 10 years this went on. I can't imagine something lasting that long. But look at where she is now. Do you think she would be able to minister the way that she's ministering now? You see, God says, you know what? You're going through this. But when you come out of this, you're going to be a different person. We've all gone through those times in our lives where that we have struggled. Job had a year of struggle. Some of you have had a rough year, but you know what? Your ministry, when you come out of that, if you stay submitted to God, that's the big word right there, submission. You stay submitted to God. You submit your flesh to him. God is going to take you places that you never, ever thought you would ever get to. You see, we all want the victory, but we don't want to go through all the tests and the trials. We want to have that testimony, but we don't want to go through all the pain and the suffering. Because that's just how it is. We want to be able to get up there and say, oh, God did this, God did that. We don't want to go through all of that. I can do all things, Paul says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible gives us a way in which that you and I can deal with the devil. Though the devil has been defeated and eventually he's going to be thrown into a lake of fire, but until that time, he's actively spreading evil and wreaking havoc all over our world today. And you and I, this church, we're not immune from that. We're not. Sicknesses come to our families. Struggles come to our families. Poverty may come to our family. You know, I don't know about you, but I still have to pay taxes. I don't know why that is. Since I received the Holy Ghost, I still have to pay taxes. Now, why is that, God? Listen, the IRS, they're everywhere. I don't know if they're really like, no, we're not going to go there. But as Christians, we need to understand who God is. We understand what he's able to do. Satan as well. He's running out of time. I really believe he knows that his days are short. So he's going to do everything. How many of you are starting to feel more resistance in your life the closer you get to God? I don't want you, but I'm feeling that pushback. You say, well, Pastor, what is that? We're going to get into some of this tonight. You see, the devil's been defeated. We know that. The Lord didn't leave us to take on the devil and never give us any weapons or any way to fight back. He gave us everything that we need to fight this war that we are in. You see, we fight with a sword. Let me say, well, what are you talking about here, Pastor? I don't see you up there with a sword. Well, actually, I have my sword right here. This is it right here. Now, this is kind of like metaphorically speaking. This is like Thor's hammer. For all of you people that don't understand some of this stuff. I mean, this sword is everything. This sword has all power. It has authority. So we have to take our sword. And a lot of times when we go into battle with the enemy, Brother Shane, we go into battle with a pocket knife. And God says, you know what? I didn't give you a pocket knife to go into war with. I gave you a sword, a double-edged sword that cuts going in, it cuts going out. It has my power and it has my authority. So put your pocket knife in the kitchen drawer and go to battle the way I intend you to go to battle. But yet, we just can't seem to do that. We read in Ephesians 12 and 13, but our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, what is this whole armor of God? Well, the whole armor of God consists of spiritual realities that every saint of God, we need to apply them every day. By daily surrendering ourselves to the Lord, by placing our faith in Him, we can take advantage of these spiritual realities, because it's a spiritual battle in which we're fighting. Because the Bible says you're fighting a spiritual battle. Now, you can tell and you can look at this and say, Pastor Roy, I don't know what you're saying there, but that is not a sword. I know that, but it is a sword if I'm fighting in the spirit realm. You understand that? So when we look at this, the weapons we fight are not weapons of this world. They have divine power. They have divine authority to destroy strongholds. Why is it? Because it's already done it. Jesus was tempted by Satan on the mount, and with three verses of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, by the way, he destroyed the enemy. He destroyed Satan. So, when Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, he means exactly what he says. Exactly what he says. We are to put on every piece of that gear intentionally, meticulously, and above all, consistently. Did you get that? When we step into the battlefield unprotected, we make an easy target for the enemy's attack. So let's look at each one of these pieces of armor that's found in Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. And how does this all work, and how do we put it on? So we're going to go through this just one piece at a time, from top to bottom. Now, this is something that we've got to do every morning. You don't physically have to get up, go over there, and look at this imaginary shelf and take this imaginary. You know what I'm talking about, okay? We do this in prayer. We get up every morning and we look and we say, okay, I'm going to go through every piece of armor. I'm going to remind myself of its purpose as soon as I get out of bed. First, I can imagine this incredibly beautiful helmet that God has given to us. God doesn't give us no junk. And picture yourself as you slip this helmet over your head and you say, Lord, I choose to put on the helmet of salvation today because I need to protect my mind. You may say, well, why my mind? Because every thought and every intention that you act out begins in your head. It happens in here, and it comes out here. It's a thought. So we have to protect our thinking. We have to say, you know what? I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to put on this helmet. I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, for protecting my mind, because all day long the enemy is going to try to bombard my mind with things that are going to cause me to fall into temptation. The helmet of salvation, it protects my thinking. We must remember that the battle, it begins in the mind, and this is Satan's most prolific combat zone, is our head. The conflict may slip into our emotions and later becomes actions, and it always begins with our thoughts. Therefore, our thought life must be protected from assault at all times. Put on your helmet. Next, picture an immense piece of body armor and say, Lord, I choose to put on the breastplate of righteousness to guard my emotions. I want to feel only what you feel. Don't let me react out of my own emotions, out of my own insecurities. Rather, let me respond based on the truth that I know in my mind. You see, this is all builds upon itself. If your mind's not protected, the breastplate of righteousness does very little to no good. This is important because too many people are led through life by fear and by anxiety and temptation or any other negative influences. If you allow your feelings to carry you wherever they lead, you will be utterly defeated in your life as a Christian. And the breastplate protects us. And then it says, strap on the belt of truth. I don't know about you, but if I don't wear a belt, my britches will fall off. That's something that we just do naturally, Brother Rick. We got to put on our belt. A lot of you ladies wear belts because it's the fashionable thing to do. But strap on the belt of truth. If you know anything about the ancient Roman military, that belt literally held everything together. It held the top to the bottom. It was a place to anchor the sword. That's why it's called the belt of truth. Because truth will hold everything together in your life. It's truth. It's truth that holds everything together. You want to live in the truth, walk in the truth, and testify the truth? Wear your belt. Put it on. And that way Satan's lies that he tries to continually bombard us with is going to have no effect on us. Because we are listening to truth and truth only. When's the last time you had a conversation with the devil and he actually told you the truth? Right? Never. He's always going to deceive you. Always. Always. False teaching drops away as we talk, all we hear. If we filter everything we hear through this right here. This right here is a filter for your life. But see, if you don't know it, if you never read it, you got to read it, you got to know it. Fourth, consider your feet. You think about this. How many of you can take off barefoot and run down a gravel road? We have one person, two people in here. Three, I tell you, I will as a young lad, I challenged myself to do this. And I actually got to the point that I could run down a gravel road barefooted, but boy, did it hurt my heels. I don't know why I ever challenged myself to something so foolish, but I thought I could do it. And I worked at it and worked at it and worked at it till finally I could run down a gravel road. But you know what? It hurt. It really hurt. But see, God says, you know what, you don't have to do that. You put on all that armor. It adds weight to your body. And then you're going to take and run into battle barefooted? No. Put on your sandals of peace. Wherever I go today, Lord, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be known as a peacemaker at work, not somebody that's always agitating everything. I want my footprints to be evidence of the tranquility that I carry in the Holy Ghost. I want people to like me because I'm a peaceful individual. The sandals of peace. When you look at the sandals, the Roman army, their sandals that they wore had like spikes in them. So when they would go into battle, if they were on slippery surfaces, Bishop, they could surfaces. Sometimes it's really hard to get good English out here when you're slippery surfaces. They're going into battle. Those spikes would bite down into something that was hard underneath. And when we look at this, this is symbolic of our lives, that if we have on our proper foot gear, that spike will reach down through the softness of the soil and it will grip on the word of God, which is our rock. Wear your shoes, for crying out loud, folks. Put them on. And similar to the sandals of peace, we have this giant Roman shield that was almost the size of a modern door. And Lord, I choose to take up the shield of faith And I want to thank you that no matter how many fiery darts that the enemy hurls at me today, how many temptations he throws at me today, I am protected, Lord. My mind is protected. My righteousness is protected. I've got truth. I've got a shield, but I need one more thing, Lord. And that's the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me this spiritual weapon because it cuts deep and it brings about conviction in my life. It convicts me when I do wrong. You can always tell if somebody doesn't read their Bible on a regular basis and know their Bible because their level of conviction is usually not there. That's just a thought. Just throwing that out. It convicts us and it calls us to a deeper level of repentance. Our scripture is our only weapon. It's both defensive and offensive, and enables us to deflect the blows of the enemy and the pieces, and it pierces into the heart of the sin. Our success in battle depends upon taking God's word and mastering it every day in our lives. And you wrap that in faith. So how do you put on this armor? You put this armor on every day by faith. By faith. The danger that we must avoid is the notion that we can choose or pick and choose which piece of armor we want to wear today. You see, our soldiers in the military, those of you that were in the military, you will never go into battle without full battle dress. If you don't have what you need, you get what you need. And when you go into battle, you've got everything you're going to need. And that's the way we need to approach this as well. We have to put on the whole armor of God. But sadly, the armor of God is a spiritual truth that so many of us as Christians, we just kind of take it for granted. We got up in the morning, we run upon. Listen, I've been guilty of this. Before we ever pray, we're already halfway into our day, and we wonder why in the world are things going so wrong today. You see, God has provided equipment for us. He's given us the equipment that we need. Sometimes we think, I think Pastor Shane, we think that the whole armor of God and our sword is it's like some video game. That the higher we get in the game, the more weaponry that we need to have. The enemy's out there and he's firing at us and he's got his nuclear tipped fireballs that are rapid firing at us, and we're standing there behind our shield of faith and they're bouncing all over the place and we're like, all I got is this little sword. God says that's all you need, because that sword has the power and authority over anything that the enemy can throw at you. That's all you need. Don't think you gotta have more stuff. God's designed this to be quick and powerful, lightweight. That's why the Roman army was so incredibly powerful, because they only took what they needed. We also need to maintain a constant communication with God. He's our headquarters. Some of us go weeks without ever checking in with headquarters. And we wonder why in the world we're out here and nobody else is with us, because we never check in to find out from headquarters if there's any change in the plans. We have to pray constantly. You see, prayer is a shelter for our souls. You see, it's a sacrifice at times to pray when we pray to God, but it's a scourge to the devil. Because he knows that you and I are communicating with his chief adversary, which is Jesus Christ. And we need to understand, and when we pray, we need to tell God of our own inabilities and say, God, help me. Help me to overcome these. Help me. We need to pray in the Spirit at times, in prayer and supplication, as Ephesians 6:18 tells us. We need to pray continually, as Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us. And then we have to be very careful sometimes in all of this, because, you know, you can get God upset at you. Did you know that? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us, as Christians, the ability to discern the temptations of the enemy and to see his hand in all of this. But if you grieve God, you say, how do I grieve God? By continually doing the same things over and over and over and over again without repentance. You see, true repentance, if you truly repent for something, you're not going to probably do it again tomorrow. And we struggle with this. We all struggle with this. And we grieve God. The last thing I want to do is be fighting a war against the devil that's trying to destroy me and then put me at odds with God who's trying to protect me. But a lot of times we do that. We're trying to fight a two-battled front and we can't do it because we can't fight it in our flesh. And if we don't have the tools and the implements that God has given us, we're just hopeless. We need to ask God. Say, God, guard me. Help drive off those who would attack me. And we need to ask God for wisdom. I've mentioned this recently a few times. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. The world is full of knowledge. Knowledge is nothing more than the accumulation of facts. But wisdom is being able to take those facts and knowing how to apply them in real life situations. So as a Christian, it's knowing between accumulating facts and applying scripture to those facts, and they will become wisdom. We can have a lot of knowledge. You can memorize verse after verse. You can memorize the whole entire Old Testament, have a lot of knowledge, but never have the wisdom to apply it to your life. It's not the Christian with the most knowledge, but it's the Christian with the most wisdom who is equipped to battle the temptations against Satan. So understand something there. Knowledge and wisdom, two big things, vast differences. And we have to resist the first stirring of temptation. I want you to listen very closely to this point. It's safe to resist temptation. The Bible says, I talked about this morning, resist the devil. I talked about how we resist the devil. It's safe to resist temptation, but it's dangerous. Hear me now. It's dangerous to dabble in it. And a lot of us like to dabble in the temptations. Okay? That will play right into Satan's bait. And it will be quickly, you'll quickly be taken onto that hook, and he'll hook you. Because you're sitting there and there's that temptation right there and it's hanging there and it's looking so beautiful and it's so sensuous, whatever it may be. And you're like, ooh. And you just want to just dabble with it a little bit, dabble a little bit. And all of a sudden Satan, boom, sets that hook. And before you know it, you're in his frying pan. You see, so listen close. God promises that we can resist temptation. Understand this. God promised that we can resist temptation, but he did not promise that we can resist sin. And once we begin to dabble into temptation, that leads into sin. So we got to be very careful. We have to be constantly, constantly, constantly on guard. Constantly. The soul that will not watch against temptations will certainly fall into the power of those temptations. Sometimes our greatest failures, understand this, write this down. Sometimes my greatest failure will happen after my most hard-fought victory. You know why? Because we take our armor off. We're busy fighting the enemy, and God gives us a great victory, Brother Brian, and we go home, and we sit down, and we're like, man, I fought for weeks for that victory at the altar. I want to relax a little bit. I want to take all of this stuff off. And the enemy looks at that, and he's like, He just had a big victory, and I'm going to come right in there, and I want to steal it right out from underneath them. I talked about that at the very close of our message this morning. We have to keep humble. Humility, a humble heart. We have to have a humble heart. I would prefer to lose everything in this world than to sin and be left with a guilty conscience. A humble person is either drawn in by what Satan offers or he's terrified by it. My soul is the most valuable thing that I possess. And I'm not prideful and boastful enough to stand here tonight and say, I never have any problems. I'm the pastor of this church, and bless God, God's protecting me. I got angels all around me. I'm never going to fall. No, because pride cometh before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. My flesh bleeds just like yours bleeds. We have to continue communing with God. A lot of times we get high in the Holy Ghost and we don't feel like we have to talk to God the next day. Man, I prayed my guts out at the altar last night. I don't need God. I want to give you a day off from having to listen to me. Anybody ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand because I know we all have. We need to draw on the power, even the desire to resist sin. You see, our power is not within us. It's within the Holy Ghost. And we can never, ever, ever minimize the value of the blood of Christ. Overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb. What has the blood of the Lamb to do with overcoming the devil? By shedding his precious holy blood on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ broke Satan's hold of sin on humanity. Satan had us bound by sin, but Jesus freed us from the sins by his blood in Revelation 1:5. It's Christ's blood that redeems us in 1 Peter 1:19, and by his own blood he obtained eternal redemption for us in Ephesians 1:7 and Hebrews 9:12. We must never, ever minimize the value of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we can overcome Satan. Did you know your testimony is incredibly powerful? Did you know that? We can overcome Satan by the word of our testimony, because our testimony is all about identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're no longer our own, for we have been bought with a price. We belong to him, and the price he paid was his own blood, his life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We need not be ashamed and declare him as the Savior before the whole world. 1 Peter 1:19. Sometimes fear comes into play here. And as we close this message out tonight, I want to just kind of talk to you, just kind of just bare my soul if I can, because so many times we struggle. We have everything that we need. We have every tool that we need to fight the war that God has us fighting. But yet, there's still something. I was talking to my son-in-law, Marvin, today after service. And we kind of shared similar sentiments, if I could say that. We've seen this happen all year as it builds up. God says, I desire to do this. I desire. You notice how God's vernacular was. If you listen, I desire, I desire, I desire. That means, you know, I desire to go to let's see, well, Doolittle's is a good place. I desire to go to Doolittle's after church, but does that mean that I'm really going to go to Doolittle's? We got a really great sirloin steak. Asparagus are really good, but you know, I desire that, but doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to end up there. I just desire it. So God says, I desire. God says, Brother Mike, Michelle, Pena, I desire to use you in ways that's going to blow your mind. But Brother Mike, Brother Michelle sits there and he's like, well, I don't know about that, God. I'm not so sure that you and I are having the same thought process here. And we argue with God. Why do we argue with God? I think we argue with God because we're afraid. Did you know God's not gonna ask us to do something stupid? You realize that? Can you look in the scripture anyway? I think that probably the most radical thing that Jesus did was spit on the ground and make a ball of mud out of his spit. And then he rubbed it in a man's eyeball. Now you think about that. I don't know about you, but if God told me tonight that Brother Jeff here can't see out of his left eye, so put that piece of bubble gum in your mouth and you chew that bubblicious up real good and blow a big bubble and go over there and stick it right in his eyeball, I might look at that and say, God, you sure about that? God says, well, I did it. Yeah, but God, what are people going to think? You just think about this. And God says, I'm going to heal him, but in order to heal him, you're going to have to break some pride and be more humble about this. What would you do? I'm just asking. I'm just throwing this out. What would you do if God asked you to do that? You'd go home and you would think, Lord, I had the most crazy thought. You tell your wife on the way home, hon, I had the most crazy outlandish thought. God told me to take a piece of bubble gum and chew it up and stick it in Brother Jeff's blind eye. And your little son from the back seat may sit back and say, well, Dad, I'd have a piece of bubble gum stuck in my eye if I could see again. I'm just thinking this out loud, okay? Most people would think this quietly. I don't want everybody running around chewing bubble gum and go stick it in somebody's eye or ear, okay? But I'm just thinking, what prohibits us from doing things? When God says, I desire, and then God changed his terminology with us, and he says, I want to do this. I want to perform miracles and signs and wonders among you. I want to use you. And then God went a step further and says, I will come here myself. I will do this. And to show you how adamant I am about doing this, if I've got to come here myself and do it, I will do it. And we sit there and we just like, oh God, I can't do that. And fear grips our hearts and grips our minds, and we become totally spiritual and mobile. I'm trying to challenge us tonight. I know this may not be the message that you expect on a Sunday night, but listen, I don't know exactly what's holding us up. I really don't know. But whatever it is, we're going to root it out. Did you hear me? You see, Jesus made a reference in Matthew 16:24. It really dealt with me this afternoon on this. He says, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus Christ. We got to understand something, that they that overcame him. He's talking about us. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and love not their lives until death. So here we have Jesus telling us in Matthew 16:24 to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And right away our mind begins to think, God, victory is ours. They that overcame him, that's us, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and love their lives until the death. Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to witness, and because I'm witnessing, that somebody's going to kill me for that. I don't want to die, but I don't think that's what that's talking about there. I mean, my great-grandparents, Ma and Paul Wallace, They loved him until death. They loved him until death, and they have a powerful testimony. They weren't martyred. My faithful grandparents, Emery and Francis Grant, they loved him until death. But you see, as we enter into a new level of God, this fear that is gripping so many of us, it's got to go. It's got to go. Because you see, we can't enter into a new level if we have fear in our hearts and if we do not submit ourselves to God. You see, I think by truly submitting ourselves to God, then we're able to step into that realm, into that faith realm, where that fear has no place. Because through submitting ourselves to God, it becomes a perfect love relationship. And perfect love casteth out all fear. It starts with submitting. We got to draw a line in the sand, so to speak. And as you stand to your feet tonight, on March 5th, 1836, Colonel William Barrett Travis had known for several days that the situation inside of the old Spanish mission that we now know as the Alamo had become totally hopeless. Several thousand soldiers under the command of the Mexican General Santa Anna had Travis and some 189 defenders totally surrounded. There was no way in, no way out. The young Texas colonel, he was only 26 years old. He was a lawyer. He really wasn't a professional military man, but Travis knew enough history to understand that a siege, the army on the outside usually prevails over the army on the inside. So he gathered his fellow defenders together on a hot Saturday afternoon, and he gave them this speech. He said, "We must die," he began. I would like to apply this to us here tonight. We must die. We must die to our flesh. We must submit ourselves totally to God. Our business is not to make a fruitless effort to save our lives, but to choose the matter of death. And there are three possibilities. We can surrender and face execution. We can try to fight our way out, but the odds are so far against us that surely we'll be butchered by the enemy. Or we can remain in this fort and we can resist every assault. We can sell our lives as dearly as possible. Then with a flourish, Travis drew his sword and he slowly marked a line in the dirt. And he says, "I now want every man who is determined to stay here and fight. Die if you must, but stay here and fight to step across that line." This is probably maybe crazy to some of you, but I have a roll of tape here tonight. I don't have a sword that I can draw in the line of the carpet. I don't want to wreck the carpet. Put your foot on that, Sister Valerie. Just hold that. Brother Larry, take that up a little bit further for me and put your foot on it. Just put your foot on it right there. Just stand on it over here, Brother Michelle. I don't know what you're feeling right now. But there's a line drawn here. We have a big platform. Over the last 3 years, we've had a lot of changes here at Calvary Gospel Church. We've had a number of people in leadership as well as in membership. We pray and we fast for miracles, signs, and wonders. But for the most part, they remain ever elusive. I've drawn a line in the sand tonight. Those of you that are afraid, don't come forward. But those of you that are willing to say, Lord, I will lay everything out before you. I want you to come across this line. We have a platform up here. Don't stop there. Don't impede anyone from coming. And they say, well, Pastor, I can't get across that line. Before you leave this place tonight, step across this line. And I want us to begin to pray and say, God, the fear that I'm feeling in my life has got to go.
You provide the spirit.
The flesh that I'm fighting has got to go. The struggles that I'm dealing with has got to go.
You provide the fire.
Lord, I'm stepping forward in faith. I'm stepping forward believing that as we go in to another year, that we will not go in the same. I want you to just ask God to take away whatever that it is inside that you're struggling with. Whatever you have to sacrifice, whatever you have to throw out. We got to be in this church to win this. If we're not in it to win it, then we got to get out of it. Go enjoy yourself. But we got to get in this. We got to commit to this. We got to say, whatever God you require of me, I will do it.
And I'll provide the sacrifice.
And it can't become lip service. It has to become life service.
You provide the Spirit.
It has to be life service.
And I will open up inside. Fill me up, God.
Praise God. Say, Pastor, I don't even know where to start tonight. Just start by lifting your hands and saying, Lord, I submit my life to you. I've made a mess of things. Listen, I've made a real mess of my life. It's just a miracle that I'm even here tonight. Just lift your hands and surrender. That's the universal sign of surrender, by lifting your hands. Say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. All of those stupid things that I've done, all of those crazy sins, Lord, that have entrapped me, just ask the Lord to forgive you. Say, God, forgive me. It starts with just repentance.
Fill me up, God.
begin to pray one for another. Let's begin to pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. We're in this. We're a family. God gave us our brothers and our sisters to give us support and to give us strength. We're not in this battle alone. Praise God. I pray, Lord, for my brothers. I pray for my sisters, Lord. Praise God. We can't fight this war, Lord, just by ourselves. We need each other, God. I need our bishop, Lord. We need our elder saints. I thank you, Lord, for every one of our elder saints, Lord, for the sacrifice that they have made, Lord, to get this church where it is today, Lord. The countless untold millions of prayers that have gone up the generations prior, Lord. We are reaping the reward of those prayers, Lord. Many of those saints, Lord, are waiting on a resurrection, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those all my soul. tonight, I just want to just say one more thing. I know many, many, many of you are involved in ministry. And I appreciate the level of ministry that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. I want to make a statement, and I don't want you to get offended by it, but I'd rather have no ministries and see God do what God desires to do than have tremendous ministries and we just become self-serving to ourselves. I think we can have both. But you see, we got to be so careful that we don't equate my ministry or your ministry necessary with spiritual progress. I've seen a lot of people backslide in ministry. I've known of pastors that have backslidden and walked away from God, and they were a pastor preaching. How can that happen? Because you begin to develop this attitude that we can do this. We have the talent. We have the ability. We have the numbers. And all while God is desiring to move in a supernatural way, we're caught up in whether or not we're going to give up or be forced to give up or asked to give up some ministry trinket, if I could put it that way. I'd rather be this place be full of people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, crying out to God in repentance, than hear another fantastic Christmas program. I'm not against Christmas programs. You know that. We have to put this all in perspective. What are we doing this for? Why are we really here? We're just here to sing, and we're emotional beings. I get emotional when I preach. Sometimes I can't even tell a history story without getting emotional about it. We can't equate that emotion to anointing and to spirituality, though. We got to be careful. So this week, your challenge this week, next week we have our Sunday school program. The week after that I'll be speaking again. I want to challenge us in the next 2 weeks. I want you to find out that one thing in your life. You're going to have to do some digging. It may take some fasting, some praying. I want you to find out that one thing in your life that you are deathly afraid of, that God may be asking you to do. And I want you to isolate that and pinpoint that and focus on that. Because if I know anything about God, a lot of times God forces us into positions that we don't want to be in, because that's part of His testing of us. If we think we're going to get to the level of walking through the hospital in our shadow healing people without going through what Peter had to go through, we're just fooling ourselves. You say, do you believe that can happen? Yes, I believe it can happen. I believe that the power of God can be on us so strong that when you walk through this building, that sinners become convicted. Isn't that what happens when a person preaches? You preach a convicting message and you're convicted by the words that come out of... what is that conviction? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Word of God convicting our hearts. It's not the person that's... You're the conduit for it. But God wants to take us, church, to levels that just boggle our minds. But we still got battles in here and up here that we're trying to fight. Everybody with me on this? You stepped across that line. You made a commitment. Now that commitment is, I will die if necessary. Doesn't mean I'm going to hunt you down and shoot you if you don't follow through with it. It means I will die to myself. I will die to myself if necessary. So spend some time focusing on this one thing. Don't get off on tangents. Don't worry about what your wife's focusing on or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, mom or dad. This is you and God. And if it's fear, what kind of fear is it? Isolate that fear. Isolate that. That's praying in the Spirit. If it's fear, if you have authority, ask it to identify itself. We have authority over the enemy. Do we or do we not? If we don't believe we do, why are we even here? I'm challenging myself. This last 6 months, I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to just rattle here. This last 6 months has beat me up. I'm fighting a battle. And I have to win this battle. I can't lose it. I can't afford to lose it. It's not a battle with alcohol. It's not a battle with drugs. It's a battle with my self-will. And we can all fight it. Say, God, I've given up all of this. How much more do I have to give up? We try to rationalize all of this stuff in our minds. We try to tell ourselves that it's okay. I'm just giving up what Brother Shane's given up. But you ain't Brother Shane. I can't give up what Brother Jim gives up because it doesn't matter to me if he gives up his business because it doesn't affect. What is God asking you to give up? It doesn't mean you got to go out and just sell your house. It's going to get really cold in a few days. But if you pray about it, God says, this house has become your idol. You need to get rid of it. And you say, okay, God, I'll get rid of it. The very next day, someone knocks on your door and wants to buy it. That's probably a pretty good sign. Test the spirits. Can we talk about that? So let's go home here tonight. Let's focus the next 2 weeks and come in here. As we wrap up this end of 2017 and go into 2018, I want to declare right now that as we go into prayer and fasting of 21 days, if we allow God to do what God wants to do, this church will radically change. Radically change. Does it mean we all run around putting bubble gum in people's eyes and ears? No. It means when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. It means when you walk by someone that is struggling to receive the Holy Ghost, the power and authority of the Holy Ghost is flowing out of you so strong that they can't help but break out into speaking in tongues. When you're at work and that coworker asks you to pray for them and you step out of that break room into a private room and you begin to pray for them, that the power of the Holy Ghost comes down and God heals them miraculously right there. This is what I'm talking about. But whatever it is, we've got to get it out and free ourselves from that. You with me tonight? Love all of you. Appreciate all of you.